I guess we're getting old. That's what that means. But maybe we're finally growing up. I don't know. Anyway, but it's good to see you, and praise the Lord. But Acts chapter 8, if you would, please, tonight. We have been expository preaching through the book of Acts and starting out of Acts chapter 1 and going all the way through the scriptures. And we started this about a year ago or so, and I skipped it for a little while, then went back to it. I taught a little bit on angels for about 3 or 4 weeks. And, you know, we talked about angels and angelology and some of those other things. And then we got back into Acts here. And, you know, we're going to talk a little bit tonight about a few things about the Ethiopian eunuch. And talk a little bit about his position and just kind of how the Lord used that. And just the fact of how the gospel worked on him. And I love the fact that Isaiah chapter 53 was used to lead this man to Christ. That obviously it's the Old Testament, right? He had it. He was reading it. And he comes to the portion of Christ. And I think that we should, when we're on the street especially, we should preach on Isaiah chapter 53. It's amazing. It is. It tells us exactly who Christ is and what he's done for us. It's amazing. Then you take him straight to the New Testament, right? And that's really what, obviously, it wasn't written then. The New Testament wasn't. But that's what Philip was doing. He took him right to Christ. He took him to the what I call an Old Testament autobiography of Christ in Isaiah chapter 53. And then he preaches to him Jesus. Amen. And that's really who we're supposed to preach. That's what we're supposed to preach is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord, as we look in the book of Acts tonight, the history of your church, Lord, of all that you've done. Help us now, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this Ethiopian eunuch, though, one thing we notice about him is he held a high position. You know, people that are in high positions can be saved. God can save anybody. That's something that we need to remember. Now, Paul, he went to people of high position, right? But he would always do it privately. And I think it's interesting that this man was alone. And he was on his way back home, and he's alone. And here God sends this evangelist. He lifts him up, and he sends him all the way out there to preach to this man. And he preaches Jesus unto this man. But this man, he worked for Sheba, the queen of Sheba, right? Ancient Ethiopia was ruled by female leaders. It's thought by some that Candace was not a proper name. So that's the place, like Sheba, ancient Ethiopia, right? There were women that were in authority back then, sometimes in some of those places. Now, you and I know that that's not really God's way of doing things, but God will use things like that. But that's not God's way. But these countries, they weren't Christian countries. They weren't countries that were ran biblically in that sense. But in ancient Ethiopia was ruled by female leaders. It's thought by some that Candace was not a proper name, though, that it was just kind of a lineage, a name of a lineage all the way down, that their queens, when they would take the throne, they would be called after that name. It was like a systematic name kind of that they would use for that. Kind of like Pharaoh or Caesar in that sense. These queens are mentioned by Greek historians as well. Just to give you a little bit of background, the Roman historian Pliny, he talked about that queen. Okay, he talked about Candace. He talked about those queens. Now, Eusebius also said the queens of Ethiopia were still called Candace in his day. And that was in the 4th century AD. So he was recording that. That's a little bit of history for you, so you kind of can remember that. Archaeology has also found that the ancient Ethiopian civilization was well advanced and it was sophisticated. Doesn't give you that same thought today when you think of Africa or you think of different places like that as sophistication, right? But they were at that time, you know, and, you know, they were known for their wealth and their merchandising. But that eunuch, he was a secretary of the treasury, right? With great authority, he had, it says. Now, sometimes you and I think we have a lack of faith when it comes to preaching to people in that are kind of higher up, kind of that we sometimes, if we're not careful, we can follow a conspiracy theory so far that, well, these people are New World Order. And we believe that. We know that's true. But God can save those people, too. I mean, he saved Manasseh. Right? Manasseh was a wicked man, and God took him to Babylon. And then he said, then Manasseh knew he was God. He repented. It's too late for his son, right? He had taught his son bad, but Manasseh did repent. So you will more than likely, if you ever talk to somebody of a high authority like that, you'll do it privately for the most part. Those aren't people that you're... Now, we may see them on the street and preach to them as they're walking by or somebody. I mean, I wouldn't be afraid to do that. But a lot of times, you're going to see these people... If you have a closer contact, like Paul. I mean, Paul led the people in Caesar's house to the Lord. Paul had, tell me that's not the gospel. Paul, the apostle Paul had a church in Caesar's house. Now that is some giant size Holy Ghost guts right there, is what that is. Because he had a house. I mean, he's going to lose his head. And inside Caesar's house, he's got a church. Right? Think about that. He's got a church. Isn't that amazing? And God can still do that today. You know what? There's people that are Christians all over this world that are working for different governments, different places, different situations. There's saved people out there. They may not, because of situations that they're in, be able to broadcast that as much. Right? Like Obadiah, when he protected the prophets. He hid in Ahab's house, right? Here it is, right under Ahab and Jezebel. Here's Obadiah in a cave feeding all these prophets of God. Who here thinks it's not a grand possibility or a great thing that God has people over there in China in the same situations? I think there are. I think there's Chinese Christians over there, and I think they don't tell those people that the government officials that they're Christians over there, and they're probably feeding Christians, and they're probably taking care of orphans, and they're probably preaching the gospel, and they're doing it right under the nose of that president of China over there. And they're still preaching the Bible. I bet you I would guarantee there are people like that. Why? Because that's what God does. God has people everywhere. He has people everywhere. We just don't know it. Paul didn't know it sometimes when he was in the cities that he was in. And God told him, hey, there's people. Don't worry, Paul. I've got plenty of people here. Amen? So there's going to be people sometimes that we preach like that. Now, preach to you like that. Now, Eusebius, he also said that the eunuch preached the gospel in Ethiopia. History records that. We don't know that for sure from our end. But here's where we come to. How did the gospel get to Ethiopia then? Right? We know it got there from the Ethiopian eunuch because the Bible says. So what do? Just like in any history, we stand on the inspired word of God. So what we say is, well, yeah, we believe the gospel got there because... That Ethiopian eunuch got saved right there in Acts chapter 8. So when you tell me that those people in Ethiopia knew the gospel and there were churches there, and that's why Augustine and some others were killing them and wanted to take over their churches and do all those things, right? How did that happen that way? Well, because there were already churches there preaching the gospel, just like there have been churches all over the world ever since Christ in the Jordan River preaching the gospel ever since Pentecost when they were sent out everywhere, right? Thousands were saved. And we have that record. Why do we believe that? Because of God's word. That's why we don't deny Baptist perpetuity. That's why we don't deny that. Why? Because if there's a gospel and there's a Bible, then there's a church. And vice versa. That's how it works. We don't have to find the trail. We don't have to. I like to find it. I like to look at it. I like to teach Baptist history. That's why we're starting it back up again. But here's the thing. We believe it by faith. Because we know if there's principles there, there's a church that held those principles. That's just how it works. That's gospel right there. That's the promise of God. That's what some of these people don't understand. We believe what God said. That's what we believe it by faith. We know it has to be that way. Amen. How about that Ethiopian eunuch, though? He was seeking, wasn't he? Look at verse number 28. Was returning and sitting in his chariot, he read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit of the Lord said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. He was looking. Do you know, the Bible says that God gives light to every man. John chapter 1, let's turn there and look at that verse. John chapter 1 and verse number 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. There is a light of creation in Romans chapter 1:20. In Romans chapter 1:20, we find the promise of God that, you know what, they are without excuse. Why? Because God showed them. Amen. They know it. These people know it. All these LGBTQ people, all these sodomite people, all these transgender people, all these people, they know it. That's what they're warring against. They're fighting against God. That's what they fight against. Romans chapter 1, verse number 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Why? Because they've been given the light of creation. It's there. How about the light of conscience? Romans chapter 2, verse number 14 through 16. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law to themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile excusing one another. What does that say? That tells you that there's a light of conscience that God has given every man. That he has that light of conscience in him. That it bears witness. The Bible talks about that candle of the Lord right inside of a man. That witness of God inside of that man that tells him that there is a God. Amen. It's interesting because Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 3, what does it deal with? It deals with those under the law, lost and dead in sins. Those outside of the law, lost and dead in sins. Romans chapter 3, you're all lost and dead in sins, right? Everybody is. And they need Jesus. Amen? That's what God shows us, doesn't he? The Holy Spirit impresses the light to men's hearts. Right? The day you got saved, what happened? God's Spirit showed you were lost and you needed Jesus. If we would always keep it so simple as that, that's how hard it is. That's it. God shows you. I'm more concerned with what happens after your conversion. Amen. Right? That you continue to grow in the Lord and live for God and serve him. And you know what? That's going to go like this in your life sometimes. Because that's who we are. And God has to teach us sometimes, all the time. But you know what? After someone is born again by the Spirit of God, it's because God's Spirit showed them. He used his word and he showed you for the first time. Whoa, that's me. Right? That's me. When an individual responds to the light that he was given, God gives more light. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Let's look at that. We'll see that. It talks about wisdom, right? Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Amen. Isn't that what God did? And then after you're saved, what happens? This whole book opens up to you and you're like, God just begins to teach you everything, right? You don't learn it all at once. It takes a lifetime. But the eunuch is an example of that, isn't he? And so is Cornelius. What'd they get? They got the gospel. And what happened? They ran with it. Amen. They got saved by the grace of God right there. They were saved. He confessed Jesus Christ as his Lord. Amen. He wanted to be baptized. I don't know if we'll get to his baptism this week in talking about that, as that is not the normal way that people are baptized, that we know that baptism is connected to the local New Testament church. Amen. But we'll get to that. We'll talk about that. But we understand, like I said to you a few weeks ago, if the Holy Spirit comes in, picks you up, flies you off somewhere, and has you preach the gospel to somebody, and tells you to baptize them, and then gets up again and flies you off again somewhere else, then by all means, baptize them. I ain't going to get in your way, but if that don't happen, then we do it the New Testament pattern way. That's in his local New Testament church. Amen? All right? I ain't going to argue with you if the Holy Ghost picks you up and flies you out of here. All right? I ain't going to argue with it. I don't know anybody else does, but until then, we follow what the book says. Amen? That's what we do. That's our pattern. That's how we look at things. Amen? You know, he had sought the truth, though. You know, somehow here comes this guy, right? And he was convinced the truth was not to be found in the idolatrous worship of Africa. God was moving in his heart. Instead, it was to be found, he went to Judaism. He went to the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he said, okay, so he goes over there, right? He goes to Jerusalem. He comes back from Jerusalem, and what did he get? He got some scripture. That's what he got while he was there. You know, I'm sure he went to those Jewish leaders and he was looking, but you know what? They couldn't answer him. In spite of the impressive temple and the ceremonies and the religious scholarship, the Jewish leaders didn't know the truth and they couldn't help anyone find salvation. They were open sepulchers, right? They had turned the truth of God into vain religion of works and self-righteousness. The proud Jewish leaders would not have cared for the foreign man's soul. Well, he wasn't Jewish. Right? He was a Goya, right? He was a dog. Most people are like the Ethiopian eunuch, though. When they think of the truth and salvation, they think of just vain, empty religion, ceremonial religion. But there is a religion that is undefiled, right? Pure one. It's the one of the scriptures. I don't follow the line that a lot of people take that using that word religion is bad. Because all religion's not bad. James talks about religion that is pure, right? Yeah. There is a pure religion. So people say, oh, you're religious. Well, if it's the Bible way, yeah, that's nothing wrong with that. Now, if it's vain religion, that's the problem. But this isn't. This is Bible religion, right? That's why when those old preachers used to look at people when they were living in sin, they would say, why don't you get some religion? That's what they would say to them. They didn't mean anything bad about that. They meant Bible religion. See, people they fuss over things you don't need to. That's one of those things you don't. Bible's very clear that there is a true biblical religion. Amen. There is. Right? So we know that. This man was humble, though, wasn't he? He was teachable. Acts chapter 8, verse number 31. He became humble, teachable. He was looking for the truth. You know, proud men find the law, and they usually that's all they can hear. But when a man is humbled by God, he'll hear the truth. Amen? He'll hear the truth. Acts chapter 8, verse number 31. And he said, how can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Isn't that amazing? It's miraculous. But you know what? Your salvation testimony is just as miraculous. You know, it really is. That God met you wherever you were at, right where you were at, and saved your soul. That's just as miraculous. Because he sent a messenger that day, didn't he? But you know what? Here's the thing that you have to understand. He did the same for you. That old preacher when I was a 25-year-old man that preached that hottest spot in hell's reserved for that little Baptist church member doesn't drop his pride and admit that he's never got saved. He's a lost sinner on his way to hell. Man, I took that with me that night and went home with that. I was like, man, whew, bothered me. But you know what? God sent that old preacher, that old evangelist there. Isn't that how it happened with you? It may not be the same situation, but somewhere else. Maybe you were on a road by yourself somewhere when you got saved. Maybe in a hotel room, maybe somewhere else. It doesn't matter where you were at. But God divinely brought that message to your soul. Amen. He brought it to you. And he gave it to you, and it was for you, and you knew it. Amen? You knew it. And all of our situations and our testimonies are not all going to be alike, and they don't have to be. But what they do have is salvation by Christ. Right? And that's what this man had. He wanted to learn. He was humble. He was teachable. All men are sinners, but all men do not respond to God in the same way, unfortunately. Jesus described this in the parable of the sower. He said a sower went forth to sow, right? And some of the ground. Now I'm one of those people that believe, though, that you pray to God for that ground, and God can make that ground good. You see what I mean? I don't look at the parable of the sower as fatalism. Oh, well, that's the seed, that's the wayside, and that's, yeah, but God can make any ground good. Amen. Yes, he did. He can make it all good. He can make all ground good. So you pray for those people. You think they received it on stony ground. Well, pray God makes it good ground. Right? That's what you do. You don't look at it in a fatalistic way and say, well, you know, there's the stony ground. That I believe all that. I believe each one of those. I believe only the good ground is the salvation ground. I believe that. But I also believe that God can make any ground good. Right? What did he say about that ground that wasn't good? He said, dig about it and dung it. That's what you and I do, right? We dig about it and we dung it in our children's lives. Maybe the gospel in our minds, we think, oh man, they're going to fall on stony ground or by the wayside or whatever. Well, what do? You dig about and dung it. That's what you do. You fertilize it. You water it. You preach. You teach. You love them. You show them the truth. And you pray to God. And God can make any ground good. He makes bitter water sweet. Doesn't he? So he can do it for you and I. He can do it for anyone. Amen. So that's not a fatalistic parable. It does show the truth of the fact that there are some that will never come. And that's sad. But you and I have no right to give up on anybody. Nope. We don't get to pick and choose who we believe are going to, you know, get right or do this or do that. We don't do that. We trust the Lord. Amen. That's what we do. And we pray. We pray for that ground. And God answers prayer. He answered the one that saved your soul. Didn't he? Somebody was praying for you somewhere. Right? Somebody was. I know they were me. I didn't even know they were praying for me. I started losing, before I got saved, I started losing everything in my life. And I'm like, whoa. Everything started going downhill. Well, actually, it was a lot better than what I realized. But everything, I was losing everything. Everything I didn't need. Right? Pulling everything out. Preparing me. Right? Amen. So those four types of hearts, yeah, they're there. But it's not a fatalistic view of it. That parable's not fatalistic. God can save anybody. God can make any ground sweet. Any ground good. That's right. I like to say from the guttermost to the uttermost. Amen. And the closer you get to God, the more you realize you were the guttermost. I'll tell you that right now. The closer you get to the Lord, the closer you walk with God, when God humbles you the more, then you realize, man, that guttermost, yeah, that was me. You better believe it was me. Amen. I know it was me. Starts making you appreciate the grace of God even more. But you know what? Praise God, there's some sinners out there that are like the Ethiopian eunuch. They're willing to listen to God's word. They're willing to hear it. And we need to be willing to preach it. Amen? You don't know what your testimony is going to do for others. And you know, here the next thing we see with the Ethiopian eunuch is he was ready to receive Christ when he became convinced that he is the Son of God. And they say, in verse number 36, as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Amen. if thou believest with all thine heart. Amen. That's the gospel, isn't it? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. Now that sounds a lot like the profession that Peter made. Doesn't it? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. That's what he said. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father in heaven. Amen. Right? Amen. That's the rock that Jesus said his church would be built on. Jesus, right? The profession of Christ being the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Amen. That's the rock. He's the rock. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. Amen. Look at that. He was ready to profess Christ, wasn't he? Yeah. Right there with his entourage, right, that was there. He was ready. He was ready to profess Christ. His baptism was a profession, was the profession of his faith, right? His open public profession followed. His baptism followed that. Why? He was saying, hey, listen, what Jesus just did in my soul, I want to be baptized and identify with his death, burial, and resurrection. Amen? That's why we're Baptists and we believe the Bible. That's why we do. That's why, unfortunately, what makes a lot of people, and I have a lot of books from a lot of different people all over and all that stuff. But you know what? The sad thing is, if you ask me, do you believe these people like the Puritans and these other people, were they New Testament churches? No. Well, how could they be? They don't have baptism. I think many of them were saved. I think they loved the Lord. I think a lot of them did. I think George Whitefield, who preached the Great Awakening, probably one of the greatest street preachers ever that ever walked this earth, you know, in that sense. But guess what? He didn't start a New Testament church ever. And he didn't have baptism. That's just the truth, friend. And that's what's always going to separate us from all of those other people, is that we know what the Bible says a New Testament church is. And we have to say, you don't even have the ordinances. You might be a brother in Christ, but why don't you come be a Baptist? Right? Why don't you just come be a Baptist? We can straighten that out real quick. It's not that hard, right? You believe the gospel, right? You're saved. Well, then, yeah, show it. Yeah, let's show you a more perfect way. Show I hit you a more perfect way, right? But, amen. That's why we hold to that. That's why we hold very strongly to those doctrines. Like we're going to talk about this Sunday, the Lord's Supper. And, we talked about baptism a week ago when we're going through the Baptist distinctives. We talked about the Lord's Supper, right? Or we talked about baptism. And we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper. We are going to talk about a little bit about baptism maybe next week here with this, in this story too. We'll see how far we get here, but. You know, he was ready to follow Christ, though. He was ready to be obedient. In front of all of his entourage, in front of everybody, he wanted to identify. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He wasn't trying to be a hidden Christian, right, in that sense. I mean, he wanted to be baptized. Isn't that amazing how he knew that and understood that? God's Spirit showed him that. That's amazing, isn't it? He was ready to follow Christ in obedience. If you notice, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Amen. Contrast with the many people who are interested in Christ, but they're not ready to submit to believers' baptism. Right? Because that baptism, it has always been, since the Jordan River, always will be an identification. It is you publicly, look, it is you publicly saying, I want to identify with Jesus Christ and his church. Not just identify with Christ outside of his church, but it means that I want to identify with his church. It's saying a lot. That says a lot. It does say a lot. It's a very powerful statement. You and I both know it. How many times have Roman Catholics or Presbyterians or other people gotten saved and then they go to get baptized? Or those Jews and they totally reject, their families rejected them. Why? Because they were identifying. And we're fastly approaching a time in America where our church membership, our attendance, our baptism, all of that is going to continue to be, and more pronouncedly be, a great identifier. Separating. People understanding. When people are running to the internet and everything else and not wanting to attend the local New Testament church. It's an identifier. It's going to prove. Like it always has. It's always has. But it's becoming into look, the devil is always going to throw other things at people. He's always going to throw, you know, now it's the internet. Before it was other things. Whatever. All through time, he's always thrown obstacles into believers. And believers from every generation has to stand up and proclaim Christ and be willing to suffer and identify with him. Amen. We have to always remember that. You know, his faith also did something else. His faith in Christ produced a dramatic change in his life. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. That's a great change that happened in that man's life. And salvation produces a change in the life of the person. Amen. It has to. I remember one preacher saying, if something as big as the Holy Ghost coming into you, there's going to be something change. Amen. One of those things that changes is you believe this book. Now, you may not understand it all, but you believe it. You believe it. Why? Because God's Spirit, that's why, is inside of you. And he gives you understanding, doesn't he? Amen. He had a change that happened. A dramatic change that took place. And I like this, what's said here. In Acts 8, 9, and 10, we have the conversion of a representative of each of the great families that descended from Noah. This is interesting. Now check this out. In Acts 8, we have the conversion of the Ethiopian, a descendant of Ham. In Acts 9, we have the conversion of Saul, the Jew, a descendant of Shem. In Acts 10, we have the conversion of Cornelius, a descendant of Japheth. The three great racial families are now made one in the family of God. Think about that. The curse of Babel, which enforced God's deliberate division of mankind, is reversed in his church. What does that mean? That all people can be saved by the grace of God. All nationalities, anyone can be saved, no matter what blood they have. Right? What's that? That's right. Bond or free, barbarian or Scythian, right? It doesn't matter, right? All can be saved by the grace of God. What was that? Well, that Pentecost was a reversal. You know, in Pentecost, what they speak, 17 different languages, I think it is, right? And at the Tower of Babel, all the languages were confounded, but at Pentecost, all of them were unraveled. Weren't they? Amen. Why? That was God's blessing. That was the Holy Ghost descending, God's blessing. Amen. The power of God. And the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That God wanted everybody to be saved everywhere, all men everywhere to repent. That's what God wanted, not just Jews. And I'll tell you what, we're still in Acts chapter 8, but we're noticing here, those old Jewish apostles, they had a hard time, didn't they? They had to have that Paul come up, the one that would suffer great things for his name's sake, and he had to come up and get out there and preach because they just weren't moving out of Jerusalem. They got that old Jewish thing stuck in them, and they could not shake it. So Paul had to go all over the world and start churches and preach the gospel to every creature, because that's what God commissioned him to do. But he did it, and what did he say? I labored more abundantly than they all. And that he wasn't saying that in a proud manner. He was telling you the truth. I just did. He suffered more than them all, too, by the way. Some of those other men died early. Paul lived a long life of suffering. Because God told him, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And he did. You know, that's right. That's what he said. That's what he said. Amen. So we find here this dramatic change that takes place here. And how about Cornelius? Same thing. Dramatic change that takes place in his life. Salvation brings about change. Right? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're made new. We're made different. We're not the same anymore. We just, you know, as much as you try, and sometimes after you're saved, you might have tried to go back into the old life a little bit and try to live like that. It didn't work out for you too well. Or even your thoughts might have took you there. Didn't work out. Or you may have dabbled with it a little bit. But you know what? God never let you stay there, did he? God don't let his son stay in the pig pen. They might get in there a little bit, but he ain't going to let them stay there. He's going to pull them out of that pig pen. And he's going to chasten them for going in. And I like what one preacher said. He said, some of us just have to be whipped all the way to heaven. Right? That's what he said. He said, some of us have to be whipped all the way to heaven. That's what Spurgeon said, actually. He said that. Some of us got to be whipped all the way there. All the way there. Switched all the way there to heaven. Well, amen. Because we get proud, don't we? God will whip you all the way to heaven. That takes that pride right out of you. Amen. So it's not able to rule you. Amen. It's not able to rule you. Now, what was the message? Philip preached directly from Isaiah chapter 53, which contains the clearest gospel message in the Old Testament. It's awesome. You ought to read it. You ought to get to know it. You ought to study Isaiah chapter 53. It's wonderful. Every major doctrine that Paul deals with in Romans, you will find in Isaiah chapter 53. It is phenomenal. I love it. When I go out in the street sometimes, I preach Isaiah chapter 53, and I just explain to them that here's the Old Testament, here's Jesus Christ, and then you take them right into the New Testament. Nothing wrong with that. Amen. We ought to do that. God put that there for our admonition, right? Amen. We believe in the whole book, not just part of it. We believe all of it. Now, we're New Testament Christians. We know where to take our church doctrine and authority from, but we also understand that all this was written for our admonition. We're to learn from it. Amen. We learn from it. Isaiah chapter 53, you know, verse number 6, it tells us about our lost condition, mankind, how they're dead and lost. Amen. Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I mean, one verse so powerful to talk about the atonement of Christ. Everywhere in there, he talks about it over and over again. All those doctrines that Paul masterfully lays out in Romans are nearly found in Isaiah 53. This is true of all people, and it's true of every individual person. The essence of sin is going my own way and disobeying God. That's really what sin is. Thus going our own, all unrighteousness is sin, right? Isaiah 53, 5 through 6 talks that Jesus died for our sins. Amen? And he is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. John 1, 29. Those Jews knew exactly what John the Baptist was saying. When they called Jesus, when he said, behold, the Lamb of God. They knew who he was. They knew what John was referencing. They understood it. See, people think that they just didn't know. They had blind rage. But they knew exactly what he meant when he called him the Lamb. They knew it. They didn't want to accept it. They fought it. Amen. He is the Lamb of God. He was punished in the sinner's place. Salvation is an exchange. Christ takes the believer's sin, the believing sinner's sin, and the believer takes Christ's righteousness. Amen. He took our hell so we could have heaven. Right? He took the wrath so we could have the grace. Amen. I've said this before, that he that freely gave him up for us all, right? Christ, or God, freely gave up his own son for us all. Every ounce of wrath was poured out on Christ so that there is none left for me. Think about that. All of it was poured out on Christ. There was none left for me because Christ paid my price. Do you understand that? That's the gospel. He paid it all. All of it. So there's none left. So you and I don't have to fear that are saved by the grace of God. We understand that Jesus paid it all. He suffered it all because he loves me. Amen. What a blessing that is when you think about it. When you reflect on it, and you ought to think about it and reflect on it more. Salvation is an exchange, right? Christ took our hell. Jesus proved that he was the Son of God by fulfilling all the ancient prophecies, such as being despised and rejected. Jesus did that. No one could perfectly fulfill all of those prophecies. No one but God. No one but God could do that. No one but God could do that. Jesus proved it. Opening not his mouth against his oppressors. He proved it. The corruption of justice at his trial. Right? Verse 7 and 8. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth. I mean, it's verbatim exactly what happened. That's prophecy. That's promise. Amen. And how corrupt his trial was. Very corrupt. His sinlessness in verse number 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Nothing. Nothing. Amen. And being buried in a rich man's tomb. Think about that. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. I mean, that is so perfectly, Matthew chapter 27, right? Perfectly right there explained that only God could do that. Only God could do that 400 years before it was ever written. Or it ever came to pass. That God did that. God, Jesus completely fulfilled that. You couldn't make that up, and you couldn't run those numbers, and you couldn't do that. They ran the probability of trying all those numbers and making, and it was out of this world. They could, I mean, the figures were just impossible. Right, just to fulfill one of those prophecies, let alone all of them. All of them. Impossible. Amen. That's God. That's right. Then Jesus rising from the dead, right? Verse number 10 and 12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. That's a legal term. Satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Amen. Therefore will I divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul into death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's the gospel. Amen. That's the gospel that we preach. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Those who believe in Jesus Christ are justified. This means to be declared righteous by God on the basis of Jesus' sacrifice. Christ's righteousness is put to the believer's account. It's not because we're doing good or we're doing the best we can. That doesn't have anything to do with it. No, it's Christ did for us. It's his account that settles ours. Not anything in us, friend. Nothing. Amen. Nothing. Well, we'll go ahead and stop here. We'll pick up on baptism here next week, and we're going to talk a little bit about that, as we have before. And we'll deal with a little bit of that. and talk about just the end of that story with Philip and the eunuch, and just deal kind of with baptism in particular right there, which is an important Bible doctrine, amen, that everybody ought to understand. And as we see it here, and we see it all over the book of Acts, and then we see Paul speak of it as well in different areas, we believe in the doctrine of baptism. And we believe there's more, we believe in the doctrine of baptisms, I should say. Because, like Hebrews says, there's more than one baptism. Now there's only one, right? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. But there were doctrines of baptisms, you know, doctrine of baptisms. There are more than one baptism. There has been. But only one for now, amen? And we know which one that one is, praise God. We don't believe like some of those others that teach that water baptism is done away with. You know, we used to call those dry dogs, but dry cleaners. Yeah, all kinds of stuff. And then the ones that believed in baptismal regeneration, we called them water dogs. You know, but anyway, I'm nicer now, I guess. But maybe a little bit. Anyway, but all right. Amen. Anyway, so you pray for one another and praise the Lord for the truth of the gospel. Praise the Lord. You know, a simple lesson tonight, but isn't the gospel just that simple, though? Shouldn't it always be that simple to understand? Shouldn't we always make the things plain? Shouldn't we always put everything down on the lower shelf so the kids can reach it, right? It should always be that plain and simple. So many men get in their philosophies. I talked to a guy today that told me that he was a hyper-Calvinist, and he just jumped on me and started attacking me, telling me I wasn't saved because I didn't believe in the things that he did and the way that he did it and his procedures and everything else. And he just commenced to, for about an hour and a half, to pester me, but it was interesting to me because I'm like, all your philosophizing. He said, well, you should go read this person and that person. I said, I said to myself, why didn't he just tell me to read this? Because this will take all your philosophy out. And then you just read this. Why not read Jesus? If you're right about everything, why do I have to read Dr. Owen and Dr. Smarty Pants and everybody else? Why can't I just read Jesus? Why can't I just read Paul? Why do I have to read something else? Why do I have to read another thing to get for you to convince me that what I believe is not correct? Why can't you show me here? And not one Bible verse was given to me here to prove what he was saying. It wasn't. And I don't make a lot of habit in, this was a private message to somebody, because I don't argue with people on Facebook because I don't have time. But the point was, is that he just kept going with it. I'm like, well, he never gave me any Bible. Why wouldn't you give Bible for that? Well, because you have a system of philosophy and not the Word of God. Right? We need God's Word. Amen. We don't need systems of philosophy to understand God's book. We need God's book. Right? That's what we need. If you have to explain to me something that difficult and to go around in all these things and try to explain all them, then guess what? I don't think you understand the Bible very well. Because if you were to tell a man that he needed to repent, wouldn't you? If you preach, and I don't think that guy's a preacher either. I don't think he preaches on the street. I don't think he tells people repent and believe the gospel. No. But isn't that what Paul told us to preach? Isn't that what Jesus said? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Go preach the gospel to every creature, calling all men everywhere to repentance. Repent, Paul said, I preached under the repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I could understand that. Anybody could understand that. When you start getting into philosophy, system of all these other things that you're expecting me to try to understand, and I have to understand that, otherwise there's something wrong with me. I don't believe what you believe. Well, you're right. I don't believe what you believe. I believe the simple gospel is right there. When I got saved, that old preacher point his bony finger didn't give me any philosophy, that's for sure. What he gave me was a whole lot of Bible. And he told me, you better repent because you're going to die and go to hell. And that was enough. Amen. That's how it should be. It should be that simple. I'm all for explaining things, but I want them to explain biblically. Just like this. If you can't take that, if your system could not do what Acts chapter 8 just did right there and preach unto them Jesus and call them to repentance, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. If your system is harder than that, you got a system that's not biblical. Because that's the gospel. That's what the Bible says. It ain't any harder than that, friend. And thank God it isn't, because none of us would get it if it was. All right? Amen. Anyway, let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for that old gospel that still saves. And Lord, if there be any that's not saved by it, I pray they would get saved by it today. And Lord, I thank you for all that you do for us. We're not worthy of it, Lord, but we thank you for it. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.